the time in which felt like a need to just sit and visit a little bit and talk and break this bread of life and look at the here and now that we're in. It's like, it seems to me that a lot of times that faith is projected more into the future than it is at the very present time that we live in. And to examine ourselves in many ways according to the word of the Lord. And for most of us, if not all, that love the Lord, it seems as though we came through a system in which we had to go through rules and regulations to identify ourselves as a Christian with the Lord and in our faith, and that if we didn't live up to those certain regulations and rules, then we weren't living in a realm and in a place of love and compassion that we should be in a relationship with the Lord. From the time we're children, as we were brought forward into this earth, as we grow up and learn about what life is, we start finding ourselves reaching into areas of understanding. And when we're little, whether boy or girl, it seems like we all seem to hold on to a certain idea or a certain set of principles that were taught, and we start building upon those principles and upon those ideas of life, and we start trying to find direction for what life is about and purpose is about for us on this earth. And we try to bring our own children later on in life into a realm of to where we try to teach them what is the good and the acceptable way of life and what will make you a better person and things of this nature. And we try to live according to tried and proven ways and means of understanding what life is about. But as we get older, we start realizing that there's certain things that have set our lives on the particular pathway that we're on. And many of the things that we're taught, if we question them as young people, as we grow up, we're told that we have a rebellious spirit and things of this nature, and that we don't understand. It's almost like we are placed into a category of that isn't an acceptable category to society as well as to government. And most people don't realize that society and government are completely different from one another. We've allowed society and government to become so intermingled with one another that we think that they both are one and the same thing. And lately I picked up a little old book. I've heard of this book for years, that was written back at the founding of this country by Thomas Paine, called Common Sense. And it's a book that I'd always heard of but had never really seen it. And he talks about the origin and design in government in general. And he brings out a difference. He brings into a distinguishing between society and government. It says that society is produced by our wants. As we grow and mature, there's needs and wants among the people. But government is produced by our wickedness. Now this is teachings that were used in the founding of our government. The former, or society, promotes our happiness positively by uniting our affections together. The latter is negatively by restraining our vices. We have government over us to regulate our vices, the things that are our negatives in our lives. The one encourages intercourse, and that is in respect to interrelation with all things that are about us, that we might grow and learn and become more than we are at the present time. The other creates distinctions. Government creates a distinction, groups and powers and authorities and classes. The first is a patron to us. Society is a patron. It helps us to go along, whereas the last is a punisher. Society in every state is a blessing, but government in its best state is but a necessary evil. In its worst state, an intolerable one. For when we suffer or are exposed to the same miseries by a government, which we might expect in a country without government, our calamity is heightened by reflecting that we furnish the means by which we suffer. We have to create our own laws and rules in a government to regulate us, to hold us under certain conditions. Government, like a dress, is the badge of lost innocence. The palaces of kings are built upon the ruins of the bowers of paradise. You'll see those that we allow, that we place in places of authority and power over us, to rule over us and to establish what we believe government should be. We see that it is built upon the labor of those that are part of the society, or that are of the society. We can become enslaved to the very government that we want to regulate us because of our own evils and our own sins and our own wickedness that we have within our own hearts and lives. Thomas Paine goes in and says, "For were the impulses of conscience clear," if we would live and understand and be able to recognize the impulses of our own conscience, and if they were clear, uniform, and irreversibly obeyed, if we would obey our own conscience, man would have no need for other lawgiver. We wouldn't need a government over us if we would learn to obey our own conscience. But that not being the case, he finds it necessary to surrender up a part of his property to furnish means for the protection of the rest. The scripture says that we have a conscience that if we're not careful, it can be as one that is seared as with a hot iron. So we have no conscience whatsoever toward society itself. But we'll create more and more laws and more bondages placed upon us that will eventually put us into a smaller and smaller and smaller box, to where we have less and less control over who we are and what we are and what God had created us to be. Man is on rebellion. God gave man a conscience to love the Lord God with all of his heart. And he wanted us to be able to serve him out of a conscience of love and compassion. But because of sin and rebellion and not being able to understand and obey that conscience, man went into a state of affliction in the Garden of Eden. And from that time forward, he had fallen from grace and from the place of prosperity and plenty. We as children, we always look up at someone, at a hero or an idol. I know whenever I was a child, baseball was a great thing for young boys. And that you always picked someone to emulate. And I happened to be from an area where Mickey Mantle grew up, so Mickey Mantle was everyone's idol. And when we'd get out on a baseball field, we would try to dress like him, wear his glove, try to get his number, bat with a bat with his name on it. We would stand and we'd shake our little butts like, you know, he would. Or we would, you know, grip a bat. We'd swing, practice swing. We would go through all the motions and all the ways of Mickey Mantle. I knew other guys, they would emulate Stan Musial. And that getting Sam Musial had a peculiar stance, and he'd go through all this beating their cleats and doing things, even as children, and try to be like him. But we didn't understand at that time that just because we would take someone and try to act like them and try to emulate them in all of our lives and while we're just playing that game, we didn't understand that there was more to the life of Mickey Mantle or Stan Musial or other baseball players that got them into that position. Just to emulate him and his actions and their ways didn't make you a Mickey Mantle or a Stan Musial or anyone else that was a baseball player of that time that you idolized. What takes place is you have to go and develop the skills. And to still develop the ability to be Mickey Mantle in his life as a baseball player. And as a child, you never understand these things. You just want to put on outward actions without going through the sweat and the toil and the labor that made him who he was. He had specific skills as a baseball player, but those skills had to be developed. They had to be honed. They had to be sharpened to where he was the baseball player he was. Later on, we know that some of his life wasn't quite the best life to live, and it cut his ability to play baseball way down in regards to the years that he played baseball. But when he was in his prime, there wasn't a better ball player on the field. Well, see, we do that same thing spiritually. When we first become Christians, we put on a likeness of Christ. We try to be Christ-like in everything that we do, especially on Sunday. We go to church and Sunday's like game day. When you're playing baseball, you have game day, and that's when the little boys got out there and did their thing and tried to field and hit and run and slide, do everything their idol did. But we try to do all those things on Sunday. But we didn't realize that Mickey Mantle had to do those things every day of his life to be who he was. And so we'll go and we'll become something at church. We try to be Christ-like, but we only do it for a short time. And that does not make us a Christian, to be able to just have the outward form without the inward level of dedication and desire and drive that it took to make Elvis Presley, or that it took as a singer, or that it took Mickey Mantle to be a baseball player, or that it took other people to be what they are. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar to be the basketball player, or to be Joe Montana as a football player, or whatever we want to put in that level of position of respect and idolization, so to speak. The Lord was the same way. We grow, we start learning. We want to act like him. We want to dress like him. We want to think like him. We want to do all the things that the Lord did. But we find out that many of the things that we're taught, they don't bring us into that. They just give us the picture of it. Unless you had a good baseball coach and a good leading and you had the right prompting to get you to become more dedicated and more apt to be that, before long, it falls off. And you don't. Your desire changes and you grow and you move on in life. Well, Christianity has become almost the same way. We have to find where we're at today in regards to what is dictating to us who we are and what we're becoming in Christ Jesus every day of our lives. And as I've grown up, I've come to realize that there's many things that that I'll say and I'll do, and Robin will catch me. I'll sing little songs and little jingles that just don't make a whole lot of sense, but they come back from commercials I remember hearing when I was a child about just about Pepsodent toothbrush paste. You wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with Pepsodent. You know, these little things that stick in our head, and we're told you need to brush your teeth and, you know, wash, you know, your ears and clean up and all this. So we're indoctrinated to certain ideas and certain ways of what life is about. And little do we understand that. And just recently I shared with Larry and Diane some stuff about some of the propaganda that has shaped America in regards to our ideas of what America is about. And a lot of the ideas that we have today, we know that there was a group of people that God chose, Israel as a nation, that the Hebrews, and that He brought them forth to be a nation that He could develop if they would follow Him into a nation of kings and priests unto Him. He gave to them a law. And Robin and I have been watching a movie on the Ten Commandments. It's a different movie than the one Hollywood put out. And it got me thinking about how that Moses, here Israel, or the Hebrew nation per se, was in captivity for 420 years. That's 200 years or so, almost as long as what America has been a nation. And Oklahoma is celebrating their 100th year anniversary this year, so it's four times longer than what Oklahoma as a nation, as a state, has been. And they have gone through much while they were in Egyptian bondage. And the promises that was given to Abraham and Isaac as a people, that they would be an elect nation and a chosen nation. And then through Jacob and the 12 tribes, and how that those 12 tribes went into bondage. And for that many years, they sat there and labored and toiled under propaganda that they were slaves, under the idea that they could not do anything on their own. They never learned how to use a weapon. They never learned how to provide basically for themselves. They were just laborers building for that government that was limiting them as a society, a chosen people called unto God to serve Him. And how that the Father would one day raise up a man out of the river, draw a baby drawn from a river named Moses. And how that he would be respected even this day among the Jews and the Christians and the Muslim nations that all tie themselves in to that area over in Israel today. And how that he would send this one from out of nowhere and reveal to them that he is I Am That I Am has sent you. The one that had revealed himself to Abraham. And he sent them and told them, I'm going to take you there and you're going to deliver my people. Their cry has gone up to heaven. And how that this one man would have to convince his own brethren and the people around him that God had sent him. And that he would go and put them through a lot of troubles as well in regards of their laborers were hardened in regards to made harder because Pharaoh withheld straw from them in the making of the bricks and things of this nature. But eventually he would guide them, bring them, and time after time he was trying to get them to get out of their mind that slave mentality that had been embedded into their thinking generation after generation after generation. And how that now we have one that is greater than Moses that has came to us. And they, during Moses' time, he led them out to go worship God. And then eventually they would cross the Red Sea and go over to Mount Sinai, and Moses would go up on that mountain and receive the commandments that Father required of this nation if they would serve him, that he would watch over them, provide for their every need, and keep them in the way of holiness if they would keep his word. And that law that was given is a spiritual law. It's not a physical law, a law that would enslave man. But it's a law that is spiritual, that showed man how far he had fallen from that society that God had created for man to walk in when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted them to live as a society with a pure conscience. But because of sin and doubt, they rose up and rebelled against God, and they brought forth government around them. They allowed a man to rule over them. Time and time again, a man would rise up, and there was governments. World governments have been in the earth since the beginning of time. Man has always had to rule over another man. And we see that through Cain and Abel. And if there wasn't a cooperation, one would die. So we've had to fight this in our knowledge and in our understanding, in our own conscience, as we have grown in the wisdom of what God has set before us. So we see that Moses received these commandments, came down, and the people agreed to them, just as we have agreed, as we have had our own personal relationship and visit with the Lord. And that we have said, Lord, we realize that we're lost, that we're without faith, we're without hope, we're without guidance and direction, and we need you in our lives to come to us. And so salvation has come to us, and we have sought out the Lord in the way of wisdom and knowledge and understanding through the teachers that have been set before us to teach us spiritual principles. But we have come to understand that a lot of these teachers are guided through government more than they are through society. And so there's become a lot of bondage that has been placed upon the church because of the leadership, even as it was in Jesus' day, even as it was in Moses' day. We see that man will take his conscience and use it to his own power. And even as God, as he brought the people into the land of promise, sent in the spies, and the spies came back and said, oh, we can't do it. 10 of the 12. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, let's go do it. God says, we can take this land. Let's go do it. While they were in the wilderness wondering up to that point, they had to learn how to fight. They had to learn how to defend themselves. They had to learn how to use weapons. Just as we learn to use the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We take that shield of faith, and we take that helmet of salvation, and we take our feet that shod with the preparation of the gospel, and we take that sword of faith, that word, that living word, and we learn to use those instruments of war because we are in a war. We're in a time of warfare today. Fighting, pulling down the strongholds that have exalted themselves against us and have tried to enslave us and keep us in that state of mind, that mentality of servant to the world more than the servant to the living God. And so because those people could not get it out of their conscience that they were slaves and they always desired the flesh pots of Egypt, that generation for 38 years wandered in the wilderness while it died off. And everyone that was under 21 years of age would live and be brought up in that 38 years of wandering until they were prepared to go into that promised land and take that which God had for them. God fought with them, for them. He taught them. He showed them how to overcome their enemies. One time he would use a man that would use just a pot and a candle a clay pot and break it and shout and discomfit the enemy. Different ways God would use, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God to take authority over those that had enslaved them. And so we find that for 1500 years, the Father dealt with Israel as a nation for 1500 years from the giving of the law until the coming of Christ. And if you study the book of the Old Testament, the history of the Kings and Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see how that Israel would go from a society that loved God and that he would rule over them with judges, with prophets, and how that they were victorious and that how God would keep them. And then sometimes there'd be people that would come on hand that wasn't right, but God would pull them down, and how that eventually Israel would ask for a king. Instead of God ruling over them, they wanted a man. And that was such a slap in the face to God. It would be saying, we don't want to be ruled by conscience. We want to be ruled by government. We want a king over us to tell us what to do. We don't want you to tell us what to do, God. And so from that time forward, you can study the history of Israel and see that there was good kings and bad kings, good kings and bad kings, over about a 1,000-year period. And finally, they went into captivity to the Babylonians, then to the Medo-Persians, as Medo-Persia rose up and conquered the Babylonians. And they became slaves to the Medo-Persians then. That slave mentality came back upon Israel. And then Greece came. And Greece would overthrow the Medo-Persians. And they would take and envelop all those nations that the Medo-Persians had enslaved. And finally the Romans. And how that they would take over and control. And we have prophecy given to us. Prophecy of Daniel explaining these four kingdoms, what would happen during those four kingdoms, and how that 70 weeks was determined upon God's people, and how that during that 70-week period, we would see Israel from the time of when the Medo-Persians came into power, how that he would allow them to go back into Darius and allow them to go back into Israel and to rebuild the temple and the wall and the streets in troublesome times. And it took them 49 years to rebuild that temple. And the people that had seen the first temple and compared it to this temple wept because there was no comparison. No comparison whatsoever to the temple that was built, the glory that was in Israel before there were kings, to the time in which now they were coming out of bondage. And they had no vision of what the kingdom was about, what the glory of God was about. And then they labored for 400 and some odd years, 32 years, I believe it was, for 62 weeks. Multiply that by 7, 434 years. And they went in and out of slavery. Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Until they came to that last week in which Christ, that was prophesied, would set them free from all of the works of the law. For the law was a school teacher to teach us how to live with a conscience. That's all that the law was. It was taught man how to live with a conscience once again. And if you didn't want to live by it with a conscience, then you had to suffer the consequences of what the law held for man to walk under. And there was a lot of punishment. But there's certain things God gave that would show to us how that we could walk in freedom and liberty, in righteousness, in uprightness, if we would follow the Lord. And so we have tried as a Christian to come back into the knowledge of these statutes that God had for man to walk in from the very beginning through our conscience, through our understanding of what society is about for God to be established as the head of today. When Jesus walked upon the earth, what was the main opposition that he fought? It was the traditions of the elders that had filtered down since before Babylon. Elders that had taken the word of God that was given to Moses, and they went and shaped the society that God desired for Israel to dwell under into a society ruled by government, by laws and rules, taking away that conscience again of man. And so Christ had to sit there and for 3.5 years teach his disciples day in and day out what God wanted and how that the traditions of the elders conflicted what God wanted. And yet, even his closest disciples could not grasp the full meaning of how to get that slavery out of their thinking, the bondages which had been placed upon them through the last 1,500 years of the law. For they had taken the word of God and had turned it into an instrument of suppression. And now we today sit 2,000 years down the road from the time Christ walked upon this earth, 5 times the length of which they were in bondage to Egypt. We sat here and we said, what now are we to do with our lives once we become a Christian, once we accept the teachings that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, sent here as a manifestation of God himself in the earth to deliver man from the government of suppression. The law was given to show man that he was a sinner, that he had fallen from a place of society ruled by God and a pure conscience. And that law did nothing but show us how far we had slipped and failed. And that within our own selves, it was impossible for us to go back, to rise back into that place that Father had created us to walk in. So sending his own son, he came here to show us how to get back into that place. Christ did things that we call miraculous. The healing of the blind, the raising of the dead, the issues of blood, the deliverance from demonic influences. There were so many different miracles that the Bible says that if all of them was recorded, the earth could not contain them in volumes. But yet, the things that he did were things that were common to the society from which he came from. They weren't miraculous. Those were things that every one of us, if we would have been obedient to the conscience God had created for us to walk in, would be able to perform ourselves. Adam and Eve, I'm sure, had that capability within them. Cain and Abel. Many of men had those capabilities there. It's just that they did not tend to them. They tended more to the flesh man, because that was the state in which man had fallen to. We say, well, our flesh isn't important today. That we've got a spiritual kingdom that's coming, and he's trying to get us to get rid of our flesh so that we can walk spiritually. If our flesh man wasn't important to the work of Christ, then he wouldn't have came and saved us in the flesh. He wouldn't give us this gift while we're in these earthen vessels, vessels that are susceptible to death and decay. But it's through His Word, through His works, through His lifestyle, that He came to give to us an understanding of what life is about, and to get us to turn away from the impressions, quote unquote, that has been placed within our minds and within our hearts, within our souls, of what society is supposed to be like. And that we need a government to watch over us and to rule over us and to keep us in control. Our government is God Himself. And He has developed the kingdom of God in this earth. He has opened the door to it, to where men do not need to be ruled by laws, but men need to be ruled by their conscience, by their own heart. And that we must take upon ourselves the breaking off of the slavery that has been embedded within our thinking, whether it's social, economic, whether it's political, whether it's educational, whether it's religious, whether it's moral, and lay hold of that which God has intended for us to walk in from the beginning. That is the battleground. That is where the warfare exists. It's not against nation against nation, kindred against kindred, race against race. It's against spiritual principles. There's people in other countries fight the same fights that we fight. Our middle daughter, Summer, works in a place in Nashville where most of the people there that she works around are foreigners. They come from Thailand. They come from the Philippines. They come from Eastern Bloc nations. And what is amazing to Summer is that every one of them are Christians. And they do not take their Christianity lightly. She has become so impressed. And she is telling us the other day how that in all those countries, the thing that is one of the most powerful unions in their lives are their family. That they don't send family off to nursing homes and things of this nature. They count it an honor and a privilege when a relative moves into their home, a parent, and is in there because they have an elder in their home to help them teach their children, to raise their children, to show them the ways of truth, to help them to understand what the last generation was about, to move forward into the next generation. But see, America had brought upon them, especially through the 60s, through drugs and rebellion from that time, it seems that there's so many children brought into this world that they didn't want those children. They were just an act of sex, of lust, that conceived that child and brought that child forth. And now these people that was conceived in the 60s as love children, I can't really tell who their father is or who their mother is, hardly, because the mother leaves the child and sends that child to the dad and the stepmother, and that dad leaves and that stepmother sends that child to another woman to raise that has no blood ties to them whatsoever. And we see them bringing forth children on the earth or in this nation, and we wonder why our society is having to pass so many laws to clamp down upon the rebellion of our youth today. And why there's so many children killing their parents and things of this nature. It's become a product of our own government and our own licentiousness in chasing after the lust of our own flesh and the pride of our own lives. We live in a society today that isn't no longer a cultural society. You're no longer recognized as just being a citizen of America, but you're a consumer. And everything that comes across television or the news, the movies, theater, books, newspapers, magazines, is pushing consumerism at us. That there's something more out there for you to enjoy your life with. And so it just keeps snowballing and snowballing until we are brought under the control of a government and of business that looks upon us as nothing but slaves ready to consume their products. And they will go to every means possible to implant within our mind, within our conscience, and within our heart that we need something that they've got. And so we fight this continually. And most of the things that they press at us are things that are not good for us physically. But yet we think because we're America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, which is another moniker that's been placed upon us, that we have to have these things. Because this is the land, as what it was called when I was in Vietnam, the land of the great PX. That's how the United States was looked at by us in Vietnam. And by all the Vietnamese people. Because they saw a PX is where everything was available to the soldiers in a war zone. And we had so many things over there that those people didn't have. That they wanted to come to America, the land of the great PX, post-exchange, where they could just enjoy all the amenities of being an American. But yet we've lost. We've lost our conscience in these things. We've lost our ability to understand our purpose and reasoning of why we're here. We have had indoctrination placed upon us that it was good for us to fight World War I because it was there for our freedoms. It would make us a stronger nation to invade another country. And this is propaganda that has been fed to us by the system throughout this last century. All of this has been fed to other nations, but not through the mass media that we have had it fed to us. So we have to really go in and examine ourselves. It says that, let us turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and see what Paul was trying to tell us about being a Christian. But I'm going to go back. I like to go back into chapter 3 a little bit because it lays the foundation for this. We'll just read it because I think it is so important to get the mindset. I feel like it covers a lot of what we're doing. It says, O foolish Americans, consumers, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? This is chapter 3 of Galatians. Did you receive this salvation through the law, or did you receive it through your conscience by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is our flesh the issue today? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? If we are of faith today, we can lay claim to being children of Abraham. That's how Abraham pleased God. God promised him a word. Abraham believed it, and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. And that's exactly what he has promised us through the word of Christ, that we are his sons, that we have a new covenant, a covenant not after the law, not after flesh, but through the blood, which is through the conscience, through the life of a man, God himself who came down here to take on the flesh, to show us what a pure conscience is about, and to show us the way back to a true society. Know ye therefore, right? Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. All nations, every nation on the earth. And to those nations, as I was saying a while ago, foreign nations that have governments that are so oppressive, that can kill 100, 200, 300,000 of their own in Ethiopia and some of the places of Africa, that they count it nothing to go slaughter tens of thousands of their own people. Those people understand what a pure society should be like. They do not like to be ruled by government of that order. So then they that which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. No man. There is not one government, not one social government that is justifiable in the light and the eyes of God, because they have gone and set themselves up rulers, leaders, dictators that tend to the works of the flesh more than to the spiritual man. We have given to ourselves leaders with a seared conscience. Wickedness rules over men, our own fears. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them, or in the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. That law, he gave it to man. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as to many, but as of one, unto thy seed, Abraham, which is Christ, that seed of faith. If we're of the seed of faith, we're of Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Because of transgressions. 430 years after Abraham, was the law added? That was at Sinai. Why was the law added to Abraham's seed, to his people, to those that came from his loins? It says, It was added because of transgressions. Verse 19. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What was that seed? It was Messiah. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But righteousness is not by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that baptism isn't just by water. That baptism is by fire. The Holy Spirit coming upon you as those tongues of fire to guide and to direct us into the wisdom and the knowledge of what the Word of God is truly about. That is what He's trying to get through to our hearts and lives. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the society that we have been birthed into, above and beyond the law. It's of faith. It's of a conscience pure and unadulterated that He is restoring to us. It's a heart of compassion. It's a heart of love and kindness and gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. See, I was a baseball player as a child, but I was still just a child. I didn't have the conditioning or the dedication to put on at that time to be a baseball player. So I never became one. I'm the same way as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a child. But now I must develop the conditioning, the dedication, the servitude to that mentality, to the conscience of allowing myself to be led by the Spirit of truth, that I might grow up and become more than what I am as a child. But as long as you're a child, you differ nothing from a servant, though you be Lord of all. But it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. We see how that Israel was brought under tutors and under governors until the time of Christ. We see how our lives are brought under tutors and governors. What are those tutors and governors? Conviction. Correction. He that spareth the rod spoileth the child. So the Lord is tutoring us. The Lord is bringing us under governors to teach us what a pure conscience is about until the time appointed of the Father. And He brought Israel through it. He's bringing us through it. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. We're no longer a servant. We've got to break that servant mentality, that consumerism mentality out of our life. That everything out here, Paul says, is acceptable, but he doesn't go do everything that he might save some, that he might be a better light and a better example. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which were by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? We must guard our soul, our hearts, and our conscience against those things that would try to dull our conscience, that would try to harden our hearts, that would try to belittle or take down in power and authority that which God has created within us. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. And many believe that that was Paul's weakness, his eyesight. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. And now that has to do with those teachers that have infected them and inflicted them with their doctrines of deception. And Paul is leading them away from those doctrines of deception, away from the governments of this world, but yet they are starting to creep back in upon them. And we have to be careful as Christians today that we take notice of what is trying to creep back within our hearts, within our minds, within our conscience, trying to control us as Christians in the society that God has placed here. Doubt and fear and confusion being brought forth into a war again that has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever, but with the government that has placed itself over us. Again, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He wondered if they had even came in to a real relationship with the Lord. For I desire to be present with you. Alright. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Who are they? Isaac and Ishmael. But he whom was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now, understand this. But he is a free woman, was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. One of them was born by the law, one by faith. The one from the Mount Sinai was gendered to bondage, which is Agar. So, to Israel that was given the law, they were given the law for the flesh. Even though Abraham had these two sons, one of a bondwoman and one of faith, the one that came to the bondswoman was akin to Israel of the flesh. Even though it wasn't Israel, he's saying it's an allegory, it's a type there. When they gave the law was given for the control of the flesh, not of the spiritual man. Again, Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem and her children are in bondage to the flesh. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Where is our persecution coming from? The flesh, the law. They that are after the flesh. The wars today can basically be traced back to that seed line of Jews that in 1896, 1897 came into power by going back to Palestine, setting up Hebrew University, and setting up their form of government that would eventually bring about World War I, that would eventually bring about World War II, and that would bring about the wars today through the law and not through the spiritual man. All these wars are being fought because of the flesh man, not because of spirit. And what are they going to do? They will persecute you even as it is now. So we must be careful. These governments are in existence out there. But what brought those governments about is the glorification of God. And all these things are going to happen. In due time, these governments will fall under their own weight and under their own wickedness. And God is in the present time developing a conscience within his own people to separate themselves. Come out of them, my people, and be not partakers of their sins. That is the direction he is trying to guide us as a people today. If we watch them and look upon them and see what they're doing, we're going to become overcome by the wickedness and by the darkness that is happening upon them. They are reserved on the judgment. We are not. We have judged ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ and allowed ourselves to be set free from the judgment that will come upon all these nations. We have been set free. Our conscience should bear us that witness. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Get the thinking out. Get rid of the bondsman. Get rid of the law. Quit putting ourselves back under the law. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That is the thinking that we must learn to develop within our own conscience, within our own mind, within our own heart, and live within that society. It's been set forth for us. And we have so many people that are of Israel that are tying themselves back in to the law and back into the government, the society of this world. We have to find men that love God and fear God even though they might not sit in a place of a position of authority and power to rule over, we must see that we must seek after the lesser form of government that has been set before us. In order to gain a clear and just idea of the design and end of government, let us suppose a small number of persons settled in some sequestered part of the earth, unconnected from the rest. They will then represent the first peoplings of any country or of the world. In this state of natural liberty, society will be first, their first thought. A thousand motives will excite them thereto. The strength of one man is so unequal to his wants, and his mind is so unfitted for perpetual solitude that he is soon obliged to seek assistance and relief of another person, who in his turn requires the same. Four or five united would be able to raise a tolerable dwelling in the midst of a wilderness. There's not many of us, but if we said, all right, this is Thomas Paine speaking, common sense. The very same teachings of the Lord. Four or five united would be able to raise a tolerable dwelling in the midst of the wilderness. But one man might labor out the common period of life without accomplishing anything by ourselves. But we, when we group together, when he has felled his timber, he cannot remove it nor reject it after it was removed or erected. Hunger in the meantime would urge him from his work, and every different want would call him a different way. Disease, nay, even misfortune would be death. For though neither might be mortal, yet either would disable him from living and reduce him to a state in which he might rather be said to perish than to die. Thus necessity, like a gravitating power, would soon form our newly arrived immigrants into society, the reciprocal blessings of which would supersede and render the obligations of law and government unnecessary while they remain perfectly just to each other. But as nothing but heaven is impregnable to vice, it will unavoidably happen that in proportion as they surmount the first difficulties of immigration, which bound them together in a common cause, they will begin to relax in their duty and attachment to each other. And this remissiveness will point out the necessity of establishing some form of government to supply the defect of moral virtue. We must learn to allow the mindset of Christ to rule within us, or this will happen to every group that ever tries to establish a relationship with God as a church or as a study group. Some convenient tree will afford them a state house, under the branches of which the whole colony may assemble to deliberate on public matters. It is more than probable that their first laws will have the title only of regulations and be enforced by no other penalty than public disesteem. In this first parliament, every man by natural right will have a seat. But we can see how that will digress and move forward and move forward until we have a monarch over us, a tyrannical king, and how that we come up with exactly the same social condition we have today. We have to allow the Spirit of Christ to dwell within us richly, that we will allow Him to become our focus, and it is not a society of self, but it is a society of Christian love, through His love and through His kindness. Those are the things that are set before us. What about now? What about this day that we live in? How do we approach it? How do we look at our lives? How do we establish our family relationships? We have to examine our innermost beings to understand what God has placed here for us to walk in. And when we do these things, then we are able to allow our conscience to make the right decisions in Christ. We have to break the propaganda that has been placed over us that rules us religiously, that rules us economically, that rules us governmentally, that rules us educationally. These things are in place. We have them about us every day. What is good to eat? What is not good to eat? What is good to wear? What is not good to wear? What is good to live? Where is a good place to live? Where is not a good place to live? We are directed, our minds are established into a state of slavery in every aspect of our life. Again, most of us don't have an original thought. We allow our thoughts to be manipulated by the system. And we have to understand we are the system. And we have to allow this grace that's been handed to us through the blood of Jesus Christ to rule and to reign us, to bring us into that understanding of who we are in Christ. And in the process of time, we have to be tolerable of each other in regards to the fact that we are all working out our own salvation with respect and awe of who Jesus Christ is. And we're all different. We all have our hang-ups. We all have our problems. We all have our issues. But we are strengthening one another as we each separate ourselves from those things that hold us to this earth. We are able to see how to move forward more righteously as we each become alike and as Father draws us nearer to Him. This is our goal. This is our aim. This is our purpose. This is why we live today, not as unto ourselves, but as unto Christ and as unto each other, in a society that is ruled by a conscience of love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, patience, forgiveness, walking away, warring, breaking away from the works of the flesh, of fear and envy and jealousy and hatred and lust, emulations, murders, connivings. These are the things that are set before us. Our mission field isn't just Sunday. Our mission field is everywhere we go, everyone we come into contact with, that they will see the light and that we will be able to give a cause of that which is within our hearts. One of the things that I wrote down a note in a book that I was studying is that we have to be able to teach. What is our plan for teaching our people to do everything Christ commanded? What is our plan? That's our life we're living. All phases of the Great Commission of go ye and teach all men. What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them a watered-down version of what society is today? Or are we reaching back into the very beginning before the fall in the garden of what society was about? Even before the fall of Lucifer, who rose up with self-pride before this world age, and who came and encapsulated through fear and through doubt the hearts and the minds and the conscience of Adam and Eve. And all men since then. We have to find that within ourselves. We're responsible for our own being. And that being has been purchased back unto God with a mighty price. The blood of God Himself. It isn't just a man. It is God in the flesh. God Himself willing to come here to show us the way back to that perfect society that is in Christ Jesus, ruled by God, which is love, by compassion, by mercy, by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your study and for your word and for that which you placed within our hearts. And we pray that you'll give us wisdom in how to walk in this world and how to separate ourselves pure from the impure. Father, we just love you so much, and we know that you're the ruler and that every kingdom, every man, everything will bow to you in due time. And when this whole system falls, we know that there is a kingdom, that there is a society that will be there to replace it, that you're erecting in the spiritual realm right now and bringing it forth. We love you. We love Jesus Christ. And thank you for all that you've blessed us in. Pray that our lives will be a living example in this day. Let Christ be glorified. Let him be exalted and let us be debased. Christ must increase and we must decrease. In Jesus' name, amen.